Jesus is reminding them why they can be comforted, because when he leaves, he's not leaving them alone. He's going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter shares the reason why we're not to let our hearts be troubled.
Remember, you and I have access to as well, the Holy Spirit. And how do you get the Comforter, the Holy Spirit? Just ask, Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit? Give me comfort by your Spirit. Give me wisdom by your Spirit, direction, teaching by your Spirit.
Though many of the final words of Jesus to his disciples caused sorrow, worry, and concern, he promised them comfort, ultimate joy, and peace through it all. Despite warning them to expect trials, Jesus assured his disciples of victory through the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, a promise believers can put their trust in today, as Pastor Brett encourages us in today's Word.
John chapter 16 is where we are in our study. Some scholars call John 16 the high ground of Scripture. And I don't know if you can say one section of Scripture is higher than others, but it really is. You get a sense that Jesus is talking about things that are of extreme importance as these are the last words he's going to share with his disciples before he goes to the cross. This is just now hours before he'll be apprehended. You know, we've been on this section for quite a while. One of the longer discourses Jesus gave was here in John chapter 13, 14, 15. It's the upper room story. And then chapter 14, he begins his upper room discourse. So chapter 14, 15, even into 16, we're seeing Jesus talk to his disciples about what's going to happen. Now, kind of one of the overarching themes is the disciples are troubled by everything Jesus has told them. So Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And he's basically saying, hey, it's all going to be good. It's really going to work out good. Remember Romans 8:28, you know, Paul would tell the church later, you know, we know that all things do, in fact, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Like the scriptures tell us that. But have you ever noticed that? It's almost like when people quote that to you, it's like you want to punch them in the face. All things work together for good. And you're like, yeah, good for you. La-ti-da. It's like, but it really is true. I'm reminded of that, you know, Chinese story proverb. The guy, he has a stallion, this Chinese man, and his stallion has done great work for the farm. And the neighbors come, "Oh, what a beautiful stallion. That's really good." And he says, "Maybe so, maybe not. Who really knows?" And then, you know, the stallion breaks loose and gets out and runs out into the wilderness. And the neighbors, "Oh, that's horrible." And they said, "Who knows? Maybe so, maybe not. Who really knows?" And then, you know, the stallion comes back to home bringing several wild horses back with it. And they say, "Wow, that's amazing." And he said, "Maybe so, maybe not. Who really knows?" And it goes on and on. You know, the son breaks his leg trying to tame some of the wild horses. They say, "Oh, that's bad. Maybe so, maybe not." But it just goes on and on, this proverb, just basically, what do you really know about what's good and what's bad? And the disciples are up against that sort of problem. You know, they've given 3 years of their lives to serving Jesus as disciples. Now Jesus is saying stuff like, "Where I'm going, you can't go with me. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die on a cross." And now they're kind of like, what have we done? What's going on? And their hearts are troubled. So Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. And you and I can look at the story and say, well, we know that all things really are going to work together for good for these guys in the end. You will be hated, Jesus said, and you will be persecuted. And he promised that to the disciples. And you'd say, oh, that's bad. Maybe so. Maybe not, who really knows? But as a Christian, we know even death and persecution would be good in the sight of the Lord and ultimately for the disciples in the bigger eternal picture. And so we pick it up there in chapter 16, where we're still really dealing with the same kind of tension of, is it what's going to happen? All these bad things, and is it good or bad? Well, Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 16, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." You might want to mark that word offended, because it's an interesting Greek word. Offended probably is not the best English translation because of the more modern meaning of offended. I'm so offended. Everybody's offended today about everything. I'm so easily offended. But the Greek word for offended is, you'll recognize this, scandalizo. Don't be scandalized. In fact, it's a deep meaning word in the Greek, scandalizo. It means to put a stumbling block or an impediment in the way upon which another might trip or fall. You know, like purposefully trying to mess you up. Or number two definition, scandalizo, to be enticed to sin. That's another definition of the Greek word scandalizo. The third definition is to cause a person to begin to distrust and even desert one who he ought to trust and obey. So to be scandalized, this is probably the sense Jesus is using this word to the disciples. Don't be scandalizo. Don't be offended by what's going to happen to you, thinking that you should have trusted me, but thinking then that you should not. Don't be scandalized. These things I tell you, I have spoken unto you that you should not be offended or scandalized. This shouldn't surprise you when people hate you and persecute you. What's going to happen? Don't be scandalized by it. Now, verse 2, it says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Interesting, we know what that means. We saw that earlier in chapters in John where the guy was put out of the synagogue. You become sort of ostracized. The Jewish religion was the religion of the day there. And Jesus says, you're going to be cast out of the synagogue. This would have been kind of something you and I'd say, whatever. The synagogue was wacko by that time. But to the disciples, that was, you know, something that was so familiar. They grew up in the synagogue. That was who they were. They were Jews and they met in the synagogue. And suddenly they're going to be strangers and outcasts in their own country, in their own region. And really, this is what sometimes when you become a follower of Christ, you might find yourself an outcast among people that you grew up with, people that you know and are familiar with. It says here, Jesus goes on, verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Jesus says, as long as I was with you, I didn't have to really tell you this stuff. But now that I'm leaving, a few things you need to know. When they come to kill you, don't be surprised. They're going to do that to me. And even in chapter 15, the world hated me, so it's going to hate you. And this is what Jesus is talking about. And so these guys would all, with the exception of the Apostle John, die brutal, horrible deaths of martyrdom. And you say, well, Brett, that's really bad. Maybe so, maybe not. Do you think any of the disciples are in heaven? Man, I wish I didn't follow Jesus. I wish I didn't have to lay down my life. Now that they're in heaven, do you think they have one tiny stitch of regret? I doubt it. I think they're rejoicing in heaven at the throne of God and really happy that they were saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. By the way, atheist rhetoric in your pipe-puffing, cardigan-sweater-wearing professors in the colleges and universities, one of the things they love to say is religion has caused more death in this world than any other thing. You know, if they're bold, they'll say Christianity. Christianity has caused more death than any other religion in the world. People, they'll make this claim, which is totally untrue, by the way. It's interesting because there have been people killed in the name of Christ or in the name of the church, but not in the nature of Jesus. There's a lot of wacko people that have come and gone in church history. In fact, you know, if you're coming from the Catholic tradition, there's a nice record of the popes. Some of the popes were really evil. If their name was Innocent, that probably wasn't true. Not so innocent popes and people that did horrible, horrible things in Catholicism, but also in Protestantism. You can find, you know, so-called Christians, but a lot of times they get named Christian, you know, people, but they really aren't. One thing you have to remember is Jesus, to know what fundamental Christianity is all about, you have to go to the original founding member of that religion. For example, Christianity, the founding member of Christianity is Jesus Christ himself. Question, did Jesus say, kill one another? Slay in my name. No, you're getting it wrong. That was Muhammad. Muhammad did that. Muhammad was a warmonger, a guy who went and wanted to kill and slay. And that's one of the reasons, by the way, if you really do an honest study, you know, Islam sort of came out of a polytheistic sort of religion. And when Muhammad needed more soldiers, he decided to unify into more of a monotheistic sort of religion. Now, Muslims will say, no, he was the prophet of Allah and he received this and that and all that, the Quran. But really, if you just kind of look at what really happened, he went into Medina, Mecca, went into this pantheon of gods and chose the crescent moon god, the black stone, into more of a monotheistic thing and worked it out to be Allah. So by the way, people say Allah and Jehovah are the same, it's just the same God. Not even close. Like, look at your history. Was Jehovah of the Bible from a black stone god in the polytheistic world of Medina or Mecca? The answer is absolutely not. It's so ridiculous and ill-informed. But Muhammad encouraged the killing of others, uniting his armies around a monotheistic religion and rallied his troops around that cause. But what you'll find is people that, you know, even say, well, what about, you know, Constantine? In 312 AD, remember the battle of the Milvian Bridge where, you know, Constantine was sort of struggling for power. The story goes, saw a vision and saw the cross and upon this sign, conquer. And so he became a Christian. The question in history, was Constantine really a Christian or was he kind of like Muhammad? He needed an army. And, you know, for 300 years, the Christians had been persecuted by the Roman Empire. Constantine figured out, man, if I say Christianity is the way, then suddenly I get all these Christian men to come and be part of my army. So it was very expedient for him to get an army. So in 312, Constantine says, the sign of the cross conquered. Now, whether he really was converted or not, I wasn't there. Only the Lord knows for sure. But for sure, Christians joined him by the droves and his army was beefed up. And then he ended up beating his enemies with that army that had Christian people in it. And then, you know, it would be 381, the Council of Constantinople, where they would actually make Christianity the legal religion of technically Rome, the whole Roman Empire. The problem with that was when you just make it the legal religion, there's a lot of bad behavior that goes along with that. Pagan priests, you know, not really caring about Jesus as much. You see that in so-called church history, on and on, under the name of religion, Spanish Inquisition and other things. And so the atheist says, see, religion has caused all that. But I would say it was just men using in name only religion, but not the true religion of Jesus Christ. Jesus, instead of saying, kill everyone, he died for everyone. And he even told you and me, take up our cross and die daily, that we're supposed to lay down our lives. And it was a very different kind of rule. So for you atheists that might be tuning in today, you're really wrong about that. In fact, there's a book called Out of Control, Global Turmoil on the Eve of the 21st Century by Zbigniew Brzezinski. But it estimated studies on people who've died in the past. You wanna know what has probably killed more people than any other single topic in the world in history? Communism is way number one. 60 to 65 million deaths were by supreme atheistic governments of communism. So the atheist is saying Christians and religions, actually it's the communist atheist that's very much in response. Spanish Inquisition, it's debatable. Some say there were about 32,000 people killed by the Spanish Inquisition. Some say up to 300,000 deaths. It's kind of a confusion. But the Crusades, 1.7 million deaths. Which is a lot when you consider the world only had a few million people in it, maybe 30 million at the most at that time. Nazi Germany, the German fascism, over 6 million Jews. Some will say because of Hitler and the Nazis, it wasn't just the 6 million Jews, but 17 million bodies are left at Hitler's feet. So there's a guy, well, Hitler was a Christian. Have you ever heard your profs in your college try to explain that to you? Yeah, he was definitely not. But he did quote the Bible. And he quoted guys like Martin Luther in his anti-Semitic rants and what have you. But he was not a Christian. But can I just say, since we're talking about, you know, death and stuff that Jesus is talking about here, about, you know, the martyrdom of his own disciples and stuff like that, I would say the number one death rate that has ever been in the history of the world is abortion itself. More than Nazis, more than communists, more than the Crusades. Current global estimates from Guttmacher, 73 million abortions every year worldwide of unintended pregnancies, 61%. end up in abortion globally. That translates to 73 million per year. There's a grand total estimate since they've been doing abortions, and this is again a number, it's a rough estimate based on limited data, but they estimate that 3.35 billion abortions globally through history have happened. Now, by the way, one of the things that, you know, it's like so horrifying, you don't even know what to do with this, but I do have to say a couple things. One, thank the Lord for his redemption and his forgiveness. You know, the odds are in this room, 1 in 3 women have had an abortion, which means 1 in 3 men have probably been a part of that whole scenario, which they're equally guilty. But can I just say, can I remind you that abortion is not the unpardonable sin the Bible warns about? The Lord is able to forgive, and he's able to wash away our sins and remember our sins no more. Yeah, but Brett, what about the child? Well, as sad as it is, abortion, at the same time, I bet when we get to heaven, we're going to see billions of people there in heaven. We'll go, who are all these people? Well, these are the ones that went straight to heaven. In some ways, I have to say, that's not a bad place. Like, in God's goodness and graciousness, I believe there's going to be all these people that bypassed this painful earth and had, you know, maybe a minute section of life on this earth in the mother's womb to bring to a horrible end. But the Lord is gracious. And these little babies, I think, go straight to heaven. They do not pass go. They do not collect $200. They get heaven and eternity with the Lord, which is going to be amazing. So again, we have to say, wow, the Lord is good, even in the midst of human grotesque behavior and what we do with that. You know, so the real rhetoric of the atheist, religions cause more death in this world than any other thing, especially Christianity, that is just a cover up of a massive, massive lie. Atheism and godlessness is responsible for more death by far. True Christians that are Jesus followers, they're not the ones that are killing people. We're the ones who thank the Lord for laying down his life, and we also are going to lay down our lives. But anyway, Jesus says in verse 3, these things will they do to you because they've not known the Father, nor have they known me. They claim to know God. They even think they're servants of God by killing the disciples, but they have no idea. So Jesus, you may not, you know, understand all this today, but you will later. So I'm just filling you in on what's happening so you'll get it when the time comes. By the way, when you read the Bible, have you ever got to a place where you're like, I don't understand a word I just read? Like, what in the world is that all about? Can I just say, as a guy who's been reading the Bible for a lot of years, no sweat, chill. Like when you read something you don't understand, I think some of it's kind of like what Jesus is doing with the disciples here. Hey guys, I'm telling you something, you're not gonna get it right now. But it's okay, you will. When the time comes, I believe the Bible's like that. It's like the Lord plants little time bombs in your heart, in your mind, and you go, man, I don't understand that. And then years later, you'll be reading somewhere else in the Bible, and then you'll connect some dots, and suddenly you go, ding, I totally get why that's there. And you know, like that's why it cracks me up so much when a person says, yeah, I've read the Bible. Like, really? It's like, that's one of the most ridiculous things you could ever, I've read the Bible before and I find it uninteresting. And no, you just haven't really done the work. And a lifetime of studying the Bible is where you start getting massive rewards and you start seeing all the dots connected. And by the way, the longer you study the Bible, the more you realize how much you don't know. But at the same time, it makes you want to know even more and keep driving. We will never plumb the depths of the Bible. You and I are just barely scratching the surface. But I don't know about you, just scratching the surface, we start realizing, wow, this has got the fingerprints of God all over it. The power of the word is evident and obvious. So don't be bummed out if you're like, man, I didn't get it. These disciples aren't gonna get it, and I'll have proof here in a second. Remember Daniel, he wrote his prophecies, and it says, I, Daniel, you know, did not understand the words that were, you know, but I went about the king's business. Like, I love Daniel's. He didn't understand what he wrote. And even Daniel was told, seal up the words of your book, Daniel, for it's not for now. It's not for this time. So Daniel just went about serving the Lord, even though he didn't understand what he was writing. That's the way we as Christians should roll. So Jesus says, I'm telling you this, you're going to get it later. Well, Jesus continues in verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asked me, where goest thou? Now, some of you might say, Brett, I sort of remember Peter asking, where are you going? You might jot down next to this scripture, John chapter 13, verse 33. Remember, Jesus said, little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, then Peter in John 13, 36 was more, you know, concerned. He says in verse 36 of John 13, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus said, where I go, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. And Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Remember that whole dissertation there in John 13? So you might say, Brett, there's a contradiction in the Bible. Jesus said, none of you have asked where I'm going. But a closer look at this, when Peter asked in John 13, 36, he was more worried about what he was supposed to do, not really worried about where he was going to go. He wasn't really wondering about where he was going. He was wondering about what he's supposed to do. I will stay with you. I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus said, yeah, you're going to deny me three times before this night's even over. So this is where the Lord's basically saying, Peter, you're still kind of clueless. You don't even care really about where I'm going. That's why he asked him, why don't you even ask me where I'm going? But verse 6, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. See, this is where the disciples, Jesus saying, don't let your heart be troubled. But they are troubled and their hearts are grieved. They're full of sorrow right now. But that's where Jesus goes again, even as he did in John 14 when he said, let not your heart be troubled. And then he talked about the Holy Spirit in John 14. He's gonna echo that again here in John 16, where he says, I know you guys are filled with sorrow right now, but, and that's where he brings in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient or good for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. We've looked at this in previous studies. Jesus is reminding them why they can be comforted, because when he leaves, he's not leaving them alone. He's gonna send the Comforter, capital C, which we've studied in John 14, 15, and 16 on the Holy Spirit and its work, the work of the Holy Spirit. And this should bring comfort to them to know that he's not gonna leave them alone. If you're worried or full of sorrow or anxiety, remember, this is the thing you and I have access to as well. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is gonna be given to you. And how do you get the Comforter, the Holy Spirit? Luke tells us that you fathers, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more will the Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? You just ask, Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit? Give me comfort by your Spirit. Give me wisdom by your Spirit, direction, teaching by your Spirit.
Pastor Brett Metter, drawing comforting truths in today's word for the victory secured in the work of Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I trust you'll stay right there as I'll give you an update about the PDX Crusade that took place August 2nd and 3rd. Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just outside of Portland in West Lynn, Oregon. And Brett is with me now. Brett, although you've been preaching God's Word at Athey Creek for almost 30 years, your reach on the radio has never really gone outside the Pacific Northwest. But with this radio program, Today's Word, it's spread to all areas across North America. Does that change the way you prepare or what you say?
You know, it's an interesting question because I haven't really thought as much about that, honestly. And I'll tell you, what I find is most people around the country or even around the world, I'm shocked at how where we are in life and what's going on in the world. I think a lot of us are in a similar place where we really do need the same answers. And the answer is always Jesus. And so instead of trying to work toward being relatable to places or even a people group, I think I lean on the Bible because it is relatable no matter where or who you're talking to. So I believe that verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible is where it just plain and simply is relatable to all the people groups. So my preparation is to share the word as clearly and as true to the scripture as I possibly can. And that's when people come and say, Brett, who told you I was going through this problem or wrestling with this situation? And I've seen that personally, but I've also seen that as our listeners around the country are growing. I just believe the Bible is, in fact, relatable to every people, group, culture, kindred, tongue, as the Bible says. It's just relatable.
Yeah, it really is. Thank you, Brett, for that. And if you'd like more information about Athey Creek Church, Pastor Brett Metter, or Today's Word, you can visit our website at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. All right, I do want to mention that information about the PDX Crusade, which was held at the Moda Center in Portland, Oregon, August 2nd and 3rd. It was a life-changing weekend. Over 35,000 people attended. More than 3,000 responded to the gospel invitation. And if you weren't able to attend, you can now watch the PDX Crusade online by going to todayswordradio.com and clicking the link PDX Crusade. That's todayswordradio.com and click on PDX Crusade. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Next time, Pastor Brett reminds us of the promise that the Holy Spirit will be there to guide us. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.